us all down, dear old Jeff, dear young Jeff, I mean, he's still not with us. He's still not going so well. We've had a lot of sickness and still obviously a lot away because of sickness. So, Lord, we just lift these people up to you in your precious name of your Son. And we speak to the spiritual forces that may be at work behind these situations. And we say, hold your peace and be gone in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Okay, I'm going to just organize myself here for 1 second. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray as we come around the word. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer, right? Lord God, permeate every morsel of our being this morning as we gather around your word. Don't let anyone leave here today, Lord, without an encounter with the living God. Lord, love us this morning. Love us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, again, still my head's nodding. James, Jimmy, come on up and read the scripture today. I'm still not with it. Please welcome Jim as we read the scripture today. Yes, microphone is here. Sorry about that.
That's all right. Psalm 91. Beautiful. Safety of abiding in the presence of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I'll trust. Surely He shall deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover us with His feathers, and under His wings we shall take refuge. His truth shall be our shield and buckler. We shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come near us. Only with our eyes shall we look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because you have set your love upon me, says the Lord, therefore I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You shall call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation.
Powerful. Powerful psalm. And I hope in many ways it fits into what we're going to share this morning. I'm continuing in our series, He Who Overcomes, the last encouragement Jesus gave to His church. This is part 8. Now, as you know, Deborah and I, we just had a week off. I feel like I've been away for about 2 years. It's just that we miss you so much. But it was just 1 week. And this space that we had gave me the opportunity to sit on a beach and to think and pray without interruption. and of course without the need to meet a deadline, and that's good. Now, having just only the week before reread the Gospel of Mark, I was surprised at the number of times that Jesus attempted to pull aside in that Gospel, to be alone with his Heavenly Father, that he might be refreshed by the Holy Ghost. Yet the people continued to follow him, and everywhere he went, they demanded that he minister to them and minister to their needs. Though he longed for it desperately, to be alone with his Heavenly Father, this was not something that came easy to Jesus as he walked the areas of Galilee and Jerusalem. So as I sat on Coolangatta Beach, what lesson do you think the Lord's example of trying to pull aside taught me? Well, it certainly wasn't that Jesus loved the people less just because he found it necessary to retreat to a quiet place often. Indeed, his entire mission was to come for the lost sheep of Israel. And so by retreating often, it seems to me that Jesus was actually demonstrating the intensity of his love for all of us. For by necessity, Jesus in his human form needed to be regularly recharged by the Spirit of God, as we ourselves do, that we might all be at our best for each other. You see. Consequently, it's my belief that unless Jesus had connected often with his Heavenly Father in prayer, Jesus would not have been capable of fulfilling his purpose here on earth. That is, bowing to the will of God Almighty and surrendering himself to the penalty and the shame of the cross, that we, the believers in Christ, might become the beneficiaries of his sacrifice. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this: Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And so as I thought about the joy that motivated Jesus to walk without complaint to his death upon the cross, I wondered what that joy might have been. And as I began to think about each and every one of us who call this place our spiritual home, it didn't take long for me to realize that we, together with an innumerable number of believers in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, we are that joy that gladly took Jesus to the cross. We are the joy that Jesus loved so very much. And surely that's got to make you feel a little special here this morning to realize that. And so as I prayed for all of us here in this family of believers, I began to realize how tired I had become in the weekly ministrations of this to this wonderful church family. How I intercede for you often, and it's hard to explain, but that becomes very wearisome and tiring. And so I also realized that how in the future I must pull aside more often, that I might serve you better and love you more. And when considering the seven letters Jesus left us to ponder in Revelations 2 and 3, I became very aware of the first of two imperatives that the Spirit of Jesus wanted me to encourage you, each of us with here this morning, as we continue to wait patiently for Christ's return. Number one, we must draw aside daily and spend quality time with God, our Heavenly Father. This alone will recharge our spiritual batteries in readiness for whatever the enemy might throw at us. But without regular top-ups from the Holy Spirit, our heavenly armor disappears as our relationship with God crumbles. And this makes us very vulnerable when under attack. Now, the most important thing our adversary, the devil, wants to steal away from us is the joy of our fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this 21st century, certainly here in Australia anyways, Satan does it through busyness. And busyness brings about exhaustion. And exhaustion can be the beginning of the end for every believer. It can be our downfall. And Jesus doesn't want any of us to fall short of the distance. He wants us to overcome all the work of the enemy. Indeed, to endure all God's chastisements, that by day's end he might find us faithful sons and daughters. Is that the picture you want to see yourself in? Faithful sons and daughters by day's end? And of course, the scripture that comes to mind when talking about this particular imperative is Isaiah 40 verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can I just insert something here? When I say pull aside to have quality prayer time with the Lord daily, it doesn't mean that we're sitting there talking to God, asking Him for things. It doesn't involve that. It's more of an intimacy thing. And I'm not saying this is easy. It's not easy. But let me say this. Certainly for those of us who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, it helps greatly to focus in on this. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, then perhaps Thursday night at 6 o'clock, when we chew the fat, that's just for you. Now, concerning the second godly imperative, I want to read what the Apostle Paul had to say in Hebrews 12 verse 3 onwards before I reveal to you what the second imperative is. You've got the first one, quality time with God alone. Here's what Paul writes in Hebrews 12 verse 3. Let's consider this Jesus who endured the hypocrisy of sinners against himself, lest at any time we ourselves become wearied and faint in our minds. Remembering that until now, we haven't yet had to strive against sinfulness to the laying down of our lives. And never forget the exhortation of Scripture which reads, "My son, do not despise being chastised by the Lord. Don't faint when you're rebuked by Him. For the Lord loves everyone who chastens and whom He chastens, and He scourges every son before welcoming them into His presence. All sons are chastened by their earthly fathers. Therefore, endure God's chastening, for this confirms we're one of God's sons as well. Everyone in the world is subject to chastening, but if we refuse to endure God's chastenings, then we are bastards and not God's sons at all." Paul writes pretty bluntly, doesn't he? "We gave reverence to our fleshly fathers when they chastened us. Why then shouldn't we therefore subject ourselves even more so unto the Father of spirits and live? For our fleshly fathers, at their pleasure, chastened us for only a few days. But God, who also chastens us in the same manner for a few days, does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And we know that when we're being chastened, it's never a joyous occasion." Who loves being chastened? Okay, never a joyous occasion, "but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness upon them which have been exercised thereby. Therefore, continues Paul, pursue peace with all men, exercising holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No man. As a foundational truth to this passage of Scripture, allow me to mention the patriarch Abraham, who endured God's chastisements. Particularly, I refer to the time when it seems that God issued Abraham a very unreasonable task to kill his only son of promise, Isaac. Who'd like to be in those shoes? I couldn't do it. Yet having overcome this and other tests, God credited Abraham as being in right standing with him because Abraham was faithful to God's commands. The second imperative that Jesus wants us to be aware of is the hypocrisy of sinners. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And whether we want to believe it or not, it appears God will even use the hypocrisy of sinners, that is, the ways of the world, to test our faithful resolve. Consequently, it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we must saturate our minds rather than the gospel of hypocrites. For it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that will illuminate our minds to the truth of God and life everlasting. Whereas the gospel of the world, which is no gospel at all, Paul says, will only ever serve to dull our minds, confuse our hearts, and lead us down the gurgler towards eternal death. Just as God used the mouthpiece of the prophet Haggai to challenge the children of Israel by declaring, "Consider your ways," I too want to take the liberty to say to all of us, we call ourselves Christians, yet surely the time has arrived for us to consider our ways as well. For I suspect that if God were to be so gracious to show all of us a tally of how much time we spend each week feeding on God's living word and speaking to one another about God's wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, with our friends, as compared to the amount of time we spend listening or watching the gospel of hypocrites via television and radio and internet and newspapers and magazines and whatever else, and in conversation with associates about everything else other than Jesus Christ, I suspect we'd all be horrified. And as I said a week or so back, if we face days of trials and tribulations full of ourselves and empty of God, then we enter those days blind, naked, and bereft of hope. Yet if we enter days of trials and tribulations full of God and empty ourselves of ourselves, then our eyes will be illuminated with God's truth, and our hearts will be charged with hope that we might endure to the end. This is when we can honestly proclaim the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's easy to say it when nothing's going wrong. This, friends, is the substance of a Christ-like faith. A faith that by day's end will see Jesus welcome us into his kingdom as overcomers. Now, I mentioned last time that we have to be willing before we can empty ourselves of ourselves so that we can be full of God. That when temptations come, and they will come, we will be able to overcome God's chastisements by the strength of our faith. If there were ever a truer word spoken by an Australian Prime Minister, they would have had to be in the words of Malcolm Fraser. Life wasn't meant to be easy. And indeed, our Bible appears to confirm this. But it's how we're equipped to take on life's difficulties that makes all the difference. The prophet Haggai identifies why many Christians struggle with life in general and subsequently struggle with maintaining a sturdy and effervescent faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what our lot. And this is what the prophet Haggai wrote. Consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but your thirst is not satisfied. You're clothed, but none are warm. You earn wages just to put it in a bag with holes. You look for much, but it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away, says the Lord. Why? Because my house is laid waste while every man runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens over you is stayed from dew and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Let me ask, in our own lives, can we honestly say God's house comes first and our house comes second, or is it the other way around? If we sense that life isn't going so well for us, the answer to our dilemma is simple. There's too much world in us and not enough God. We're putting ourselves first and God either second or not at all. It's a no-brainer. You don't need a science degree to work it out. Consequently, I would suggest for all of us, it's time for us to consider our ways. The scripture that comes to mind for this second imperative is Deuteronomy 8 verses 3 and Matthew 4 verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so as we digest the subject matter of Christ's letters to the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3, I don't want us to become bogged down in the detail and miss the message altogether, even though there's enormous illumination in the detail. Therefore, the two imperatives that I believe Jesus wants us to bury in our hearts as we face the days ahead are these. Draw aside daily and spend quality time, quality prayer time with God. This will recharge our spiritual batteries in readiness for whatever lies ahead. Number two, saturate our minds with the gospel of Jesus Christ and do it at the expense of the hypocrisy of sinners, that is, the doctrines of the world. We're living in dangerous days, friends. We may not have experienced it here in Tenfield. And so I want to encourage you with these two imperatives, to spend time in the Lord and to spend time in His Word. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Only this morning I'm told there was arrests of some people in Sydney who had every intention of blowing up a plane. Well, let's assume they got through the net. You were on the plane. Well, how do you deal with that before it blows up? If you don't know Jesus. Only this last week, a pastor who, from all intents and purposes, preaches exactly the same message that we do here, was arrested in Tasmania and put before the courts for offending someone. only this last week it's come out that there is a lot of move, a big move in Queensland schools, that children are not allowed to use the word Jesus in school anymore, anywhere. And not allowed to even exchange Christmas cards anymore. Of course, they're all racing and ducking for cover now that it's come out. Friends, we're living in some perilous days, and it's not, sadly, going to get any better. And so that we may just, I pray it never happens to us. I mean, that's my heart's desire. But in the event that we suddenly find ourselves cornered, as it were, we spoke about Abraham. Let me suggest also we'll consider next week the martyr Antipas, who went to an horrific martyrdom. We'll talk about how that happened next week. You know, we need to know who we are in Christ Jesus, such as so that the scriptures that Jimmy wrote out here this morning in Psalm 91 will become real for us, no matter whether we live or die in this world. Because see, we're only sojourners here. We're heading towards eternal life in Christ. That's our real destination. I want to end today's sermon with the briefest overview of Christ's message to his church as recorded in Revelations 2 and 3. Throughout the seven letters, Jesus identifies himself as none other than God the Son, the Saviour of mankind. That's without doubt. He encourages his church. Got the right one? Yep. He encourages his church by commending us for our works, our charity, our service, our patience and labour in the faith, and for not denying his name in the face of tribulation and poverty. And he likes the fact that our faith is growing more and more day by day, thus making us rich in Christ. That's the summary of the letters. Jesus then has some concerns. Don't embrace the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That is, don't submit to a system of clergy over laity. God is no respecter of persons. We're all equal in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm your equal. In fact, I'm your servant. Jesus then talks about those who are blasphemers. Don't listen to those who have blasphemed God's master plan of salvation. Those people who seek praise of men and not God. God's order of salvation is built on faith. Firstly, it's the root of Abraham. Then the branch of the house of Israel, although presently that branch is broken off, so that the Gentile believers might be grafted in. Lastly, the house of Israel will once again be grafted back in. That's God's plan of salvation for the whole world. Jesus goes on to say, don't be enticed by the deeds of Balaam or Jezebel, for their temptations will lead to fornication, idolatry, and certain death. Friends, there's more temptation in the world today than ever before, especially in the form of pornography, movie, pop idols, and whatever. Cooking idols. Plus the worshipping of saints and the feminine moon god with child, which manifests itself in numerous forms all around the world. Jesus then warns us, don't become dogmatic, assertive, narrow and rigid in practicing your faith. For you'll lose sight of me altogether, says the Lord, and all you'll have left will be the name of your own religion, the one that you live by, and nothing more. And that'll get you nowhere. Finally, Jesus warns us against becoming lukewarm in our faith. No one likes getting into a lukewarm bath. So don't let our faith go off the boil. For Jesus says, if you've got a faith that's lukewarm, quite frankly, you make me sick. Not nice. Not nice. Then Jesus urges us to consider our ways, to turn away from fornication and idol worship, to repent and strengthen that which remains of our faith, and return to our first love, which is loving God and loving our neighbours. Then comes the good bit. Jesus promises every faithful overcomer a reward in heaven. But until that day, we must listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. For surely He is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And just as Jesus foreknew the fate of Judas Iscariot well before He betrayed Him, Jesus also foreknew the history of the church throughout the ages. And so with each of the seven churches in their correct chronological order, Jesus then outlines the history of the church throughout all ages leading up to His return. But to find out what that will be and what that is, we'll have to wait till next week. Is that okay? All right. In the meantime, and because God loves us all beyond measure and only wants the very best for us, let's keep in mind the two imperatives that Jesus wants us to exercise daily, that we might be the overcomers that Christ wants. Let's draw aside daily and spend quality prayer time with God. This will recharge our spiritual batteries in readiness for whatever lies ahead. Number two, saturate our minds with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read and ponder God's word, and let's do it at the expense of the hypocrisy of sinners, that is, the doctrines of this evil world that bombard us every day with their temptations. Every day. And with that, we might all say, Amen.